In the name of God, the Creator, Liberator, and Sustainer of the universe. Amen. In the late 1930s, Bill Wilson, who was to become the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, wrote a letter to the noted psychiatrist Carl Jung. And in the letter, Bill Wilson asked Dr. Jung, what kind of success he had had treating alcoholics, and what sort of therapeutic methods he would recommend. Carl Jung answered Bill Wilson's letter by saying that he had never in his practice had an alcoholic who had recovered as a result of a Jungian analysis. He said none of his therapeutic methods had ever worked on a person who suffered from alcoholism. He then added a postscript to the letter. He said that he had seen some alcoholics who had been restored to sanity, who had been restored to wholeness of life, to sobriety. He said that without exception, they were people who had had some sort of spiritual experience in which they had been led to turn their will and their lives over to the care of God. Jung said he had never seen any other healings or restorations to sanity outside of that. In the 1980s, I worked a great deal both in Central America and in this country with Salvadorian refugees. I was often moved as they spoke of their hope, of their belief that in spite of what they had suffered, in spite of what they had known, and we are talking about people who had lived through seeing their children killed in front of them, people who had been tortured, people who had seen their houses burned to the ground, people who had been forced to leave their country with absolutely nothing, 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 who spoke of their belief that God was in fact preparing a way for them to return to El Salvador. That in spite of all that they had known, that God was creating a new reality and was working in their lives. Regularly, in my work as a priest, I work with people who have suffered a great deal from various addictions. I have seen many of those people restored to sanity. I have seen many of those people restored to wholeness of life. Many of the refugees with whom I worked in the 1980s, both individually and collectively, sometimes in groups of 80 or 100, have been able to return to El Salvador and began to build a new life. we think of such experiences as being accidental. The modern mind has taught us that life is coincidental. Generally speaking, for most of us, life is not purposeful, but it is a series of purposeless accidents that happen. That's the way we think of it. Philosophically, means for us are always accidental. For example, we can pray for deliverance, and deliverance occurs, and we will say, isn't that coincidental? Isn't that coincidental? We think that way. Life for us is not intentional. It is, generally speaking, accidental. The prophet we know as 2 Isaiah, we refer to him as 2 Isaiah because we now know that the book of Isaiah, the single book, was written by three different Isaiahs, three different prophets. So we call one 1 Isaiah, 2 Isaiah, 3 Isaiah. The prophet who wrote the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, our first reading this morning, 2 Isaiah, was a man who lived during the 6th century BCE. He lived and was called to be a prophet when the people of Israel were in exile in the vast Babylonian Empire. The prophet was given a word to speak to the people. And the word he gave to the people was a word that he considered a word of very good news. He said to the people, "Behold, God is doing a new thing in your history. God is doing a new thing in your history." And the new thing that God was going to do was God was going to bring the exiles out of captivity in Babylon and take them home to Jerusalem. The prophet said to the people who had been living in exile, many who had been suffering in exile, "God will even prepare a way in the desert for you. We know you have to walk through a long stretch of desert, but have no fear. God will even provide water for you as you return home. God is acting in your history, preparing a way home for you. Do not focus your attention on what has happened in your past. Do not think of yourself only as an exile who is no good living here in Babylon. You are God's beloved. God has called you to be a light to the nations." As Christians, we know Jesus will come from this people. God loves you and is preparing a way for you to carry out God's mission to the world. God is going to bring about a new exodus. A new exodus. You shall be set free from captivity. You shall go home. You shall be free. The God of the Bible, the God of Israel, is a God who creates out of nothing, is a God who sets slaves free, and is a God who delivers the exiles from whatever captivity they find them, from whatever captivity in which they find themselves. The God of the Bible is a God who acts in life, death, and beyond death. In the Bible, salvation is that God acts in human history to set captives free. Salvation is related to God's ongoing activity in human history. We have a tendency to think of salvation as having to do primarily with what happens after death. But that's not the way the Bible understands salvation. The Bible understands salvation as people who have been slaves in Egypt, they're set free. The Bible understands salvation as those people who are in exile being set free to go home. The Bible understands salvation as those people who have been living as refugees being allowed to go back to their own country. The Bible understands salvation as those who are caught in the throes of addiction being set free and restored to sanity. Salvation occurs when God acts in human history. When God acts in human history to bring us home, to make us whole, to set us free. It has been said of the church in the so-called developed world that we are far more concerned with preservation than salvation. That we believe that the action of God is always something that happened in the past. God may have acted in the past, but now we're the captains of our souls. Now we are the masters of our fate. Now we are in charge. And our task is to preserve an institution so it will always look like what we think it should look like. And always act like what we think it should be. Nostalgia can often lead to decadence. Nostalgia can often lead to decadence. When the Spirit acts, when God acts in human history, very often we find it difficult. You know, when the people of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, some of them had it better than they had had it when they were in Israel. Now, they were slaves, but they had been taken into captivity in a culture that was far more advanced economically than their culture. So even though they were enslaved, they may have had a job working in a palace where they ate well, they slept well, they had everything they need. So why not just be comfortable and remain a slave? Why not just be comfortable and remain a slave? So the prophet had to struggle with those people. God is setting you free to go home. God has a mission for you. God is calling you out of slavery. God is calling you out of captivity. Be free. Be free. One might be comfortable in one's addiction, but the Word of God has always come out of that addiction. Come out of it. We find ourselves often at home in various captivities. But God calls us to come out of it. come out of it. And very often we resist. Very often we resist. One of the ways that people do spiritual examinations is simply look at the places where they're having great struggles in their own lives. And most likely that's someplace where you are captive and God is trying to set you free. Just look at the history of the church in our own country. What a struggle. What a struggle to get the church to even begin to move out of its captivity to white racism. I remember my first parish, a large Episcopal church, very well known historically. People saying to me, if black people come into this church, we're out of here. We're cutting our pledge. We have always had white people here. Plus, they said, we're very well educated, and if you bring in these black people, they aren't so educated, and they wouldn't feel comfortable here again. It's not that we're against them, we just don't want them to feel uncomfortable. What a struggle. What a struggle. Remember when we said that women were fully human, that they could think, that they could even serve on vestries, they could be ordained priests? We're out of here. We're out of here. We cannot have this kind of transformation. We have to hold on. Hold on to that old sexist way of doing things, because that's the way we always did it. In the Bible, that's idolatry. In the Bible, that's idolatry. In the Bible, that's believing that what God has done in the past is all God ever does for the institution. We are called to look at our history. We are called to look forward. We are called to realize that the God of the Bible is always a God who is acting in our history to do a new thing. And we are called to live in that hope. Live in that hope. Salvation is an ongoing process, and we are constantly being brought out of captivity. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do not remember the things of old. Do not remember the things. Look at what I am doing now. The season of Lent is a time which calls us to see both purpose and intentionality in our lives. It calls us to see that what happens in our lives, it's not just coincidental. It calls us to see that our lives are not just a series of one accident after another. That God is present in our lives. That God is acting in human history. And that even now, God is doing new things. Even now, God is saying to us, I can free you. I can free you from your consumerism. Even now, I can free you from your love of empire. Even now, I can free you from your addictions. Even now, I can free you from your alienation from the earth. Even now, this day, salvation is possible. Even now, behold, I am doing a new thing. Let us this Lent look again at our own lives individually. Let us look again at our own lives collectively. And let us ask, what is God doing in our history today? Where is God breaking in? Where is God setting us free? And let us run to embrace the God who even now is way ahead of us and is calling us to the future. St. Paul in Philippians 3, our second reading this morning, said, forgetting everything that is past, everything that's past, only one thing is important. Let us run forward. Let us run forward to embrace the heavenly calling that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us run. Let us run to embrace the God who is even now doing a new thing. Let there be peace among us, and let us not be instruments of our own or anyone else's oppression. Amen.